Well, I can tell you, batteries aren't the problem. We replaced a few, so I get them out of my pocket. Nothing to play with. All right. I'd like to begin with a word of prayer. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. As your scripture tells us, we come before you with thanksgiving and with praise. You are everything and we are nothing, and yet you love us. You have made such a great way of salvation. Yes. So amazing that you would set your love on us. Amen. And so, Father, we humbly come into your presence, knowing that you made the way that we can stand before you face to face. And Father, in that humility, we simply ask that you would bless us this morning, that you would continue to bless us. We ask that you would communicate so much more than the words I think I'm going to say. We ask that you open the eyes of our heart to see you anew. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, January, New Year's resolutions. Is there anybody in here ever made in all your life, ever made a New Year's resolution at least once? Yeah. I thought it'd be more hands. Come on now. How many of you, I'm not going to raise my hand no matter what you ask for. Okay. So how'd that work out? I think there's benefit in making New Year's resolutions. There's benefit in breaking them. I've done that a time or two. In fact, one year I made the resolution that I'm not going to make any more New Year's resolutions. I held on to that one for a good while. Then I got a new plan. But as we start into the message, let me just give a quick history, according to the all-knowing Google, about New Year's Eve. So this tradition, this deal going on with New Year's Eve, is said to have started with the Babylonians about 4,000 years ago. Now, their New Year's celebration was not in January. It was actually mid-March. That's when they began their planting. They had a 12-day festival. I guess the 12 days of New Year, maybe. Unfortunately, I'm guessing, going out on a limb, they didn't have a silly little song for the 12 days of New Year with five golden rings. And anyway, but their festival was called Akitu, A-K-I-T-U, Akitu. So they had that festival. In that celebration, they paid off their debts. They returned borrowed objects. They reaffirmed loyalty to their king, or if it was time for a new king, that's when he was crowned. And the whole deal was they were trying to curry favor with their pagan gods. They didn't want to fall out of favor with the pagan gods. And so that was their reset. A little while later, you might recall the name Julius Caesar. So he tweaks the calendar and decides that the beginning would be January 1. That's the beginning, the new year. January, you may recall from history, was named after which god? Let me test you. Do you know? Janus, exactly. And anyone recall the appearance of Janus? Two-faced. Who said that? There we go. Keith, back there. And so Janus was obviously a politician. Janus was their god, and it adorned a lot of the centers of the doorway, one face going to the right, one to the left. And so it was said that Janus was looking back to the past year and looking forward to the new year. So Janus, January 1st, new year. And so there was that. During the medieval period, knights would take what was known as the peacock vow, and that would reaffirm their commitment to chivalry. I recommend we bring that back. We don't necessarily have to have knights or vows, but chivalry would be nice again. Then in 1740, a name you'll recognize, John Wesley, he started the place down the street, the Methodist building there. John Wesley created a service called the Covenant Renewal Service. It was also called the Watts Night Service. And it was basically, you know, renewing your focus toward the Lord. And so then just some boring statistics. At the end of the Great Depression, about a quarter of American adults formed New Year's resolutions. At the start of the 21st century, about 40% did. In fact, according to the American Medical Association, approximately 40 to 50% of Americans participated in the New Year's resolution tradition from 1995 and 1985 Gallup polls. Okay, so that's about half of us do that. A study found 46% of the participants who made common New Year's resolutions, like weight loss, exercise program, quitting smoking, were likely to succeed. And that's over 10 times as many as those deciding to make those life changes at other times of the year. So you got a better shot at it if you decide to do that at New Year's. Success rate, 2014 report said that 35% of participants who failed their New Year's resolutions admitted that they had unrealistic goals. 33% of the participants, they didn't keep track of their progress. 23% forgot about them, and about 10% of the respondents claimed that they made too many resolutions. A couple more details. In 2007, a study by Richard Wiseman from the University of Bristol, I would have loved attending there and having fun with his name, but it involved 3,000 people showing that 88% of those who set New Year's resolutions fail, despite the fact that 52% of the study's participants were confident of success at the beginning. All right, so just another little footnote on goal setting in general. Goal setting, it's a good thing. The world has progressed through a lot of people who've set a lot of goals, and you can make a generic goal. I'll pick on weight loss just because it's easy and I won't offend me if I talk about it. Now, if you talk about it to me, that might be different. I might have to process that with a piece of pie. But if your goal is, over the next 10 years, I'm going to lose weight. Well, you know, that doesn't really work. So they've come up with this acronym, and it really is good for business. It's good for yourself. If you want to set goals and achieve goals, it's called a SMART goal. It's an acronym, S-M-A-R-T. S is it has to be specific. So if we go back to the, you know, over the next 10 years, I'm going to lose weight. Well, if I say specifically, by the end of this month, I will lose 7 pounds. Well, now I've been very specific. The next M is measurable. I've not only said I'm going to lose weight, but it's measurable. I'm going to lose 7 pounds. So here's my starting weight, and here's the goal weight. I can measure. Did I hit it? Did I not? It has to be achievable. I can actually lose 7 pounds between now and the end of this month. Don't really feel like it, but I can. It's achievable. Is it realistic? You know, I'm not going to have the body of Arnold Schwarzenegger by the end of March, you know, so of any year. So it has to be a goal that's achievable. It also has to be realistic, again, to my previous goal. It has to be something that is actually a realistic goal, and it also has to be timely. Not only that there's a specific time frame, but, you know, it's got... So those are nice little things when it comes to goal setting. I threw those in for free. You can take them and run with them. But they're not going to change your life spiritually, necessarily. One of the things that is important to me, and I, as many of you know, I listen to a lot of messages. And to me, if I'm going to spend the time listening to someone's message, I want it to have an impact. I want Sunday afternoon or Monday morning when I go back to the job, I want to see something different that came from that message. It has to be, as Charles used to say, where the rubber hits the road. Or hits the street. I don't recall which way he said it. But nonetheless, it needs to be real. It needs to be something that ministers to me. This little deal on setting goals, it's not going to change your life spiritually. It might help you Monday morning on your job, as far as your job goes. But spiritually, not so much. So then I would ask you the question, should a Christian participate in setting New Year's resolutions? Should we set goals? Should that be in our mindset? When it comes to, should we set these goals regarding spiritual matters? You know, should we, I'm going to make it a New Year's resolution to tithe every week. If I were a pastor on the payroll, I would say that's a good one for you. Do that. And tithe on the gross, not the net. But is that a goal? What about a goal or a resolution that I'm going to be more kind? What about maybe a resolution that every month I'm going to do some volunteer work somewhere? That's a good thing. What about for those of us who work a construction-type job or like that? I'm going to use less profanity because you hear it all the time, and it tends to filter, just kind of run right through. That's not personal testimony, by the way. I'm just saying. What about a New Year's resolution? I'm going to memorize one or two verses every month of Scripture, really good verses. What about read the Bible daily, a New Year's resolution? I will tell you, I started, it's probably February last year, I was listening to a message, and I don't recall who was speaking, but he was talking about being able to preach and to study the Bible, and he said, the key is read the Bible. And he said, it's kind of like with real estate, the key is, Doug, what is the key to real estate? What are the three main things with real estate?
Location.
I felt pretty good. I'd hear that. Okay. Well, the same thing with if you're going to study the Word and preach the Word, there's a real key thing. Read the Word. You have to be in the Word if you're going to teach it. And I was kind of challenged by what he was saying. I'm like, well, I don't know that I'm, every single one of us can say we're not in the Word enough. Okay, but I was like, I need to do something more. And so I picked a plan through the U Bible app, whatever it is, and it's a daily thing. And so it didn't solve all my problems. It didn't make everything change overnight, but it's a really good input, and I've gotten a lot out of it. But it's just a daily routine. I just make sure I hit that and move on through it. So let's make some New Year's resolutions. Fast a meal once a week, not a whole day. witness more often. Pray every day. What about resolution to have daily devotions? Nothing wrong with all of those things. In fact, I was listening to another guy talking about intentional prayer versus spontaneous prayer. And there's nothing wrong with intentional prayer. I fully intended to pray before sharing this message. And we typically pray before we share a message. But most of you know, I know that unless God speaks, it's a mess. It's a mess just right up here talking. It's a mess out there hearing. And so I've got to pray. And I fully intended to pray, and I did pray. And I am trusting that He will do according to His plan. But there are times when we intentionally pray. There are times that you can be intentional about your schedule and about, I am going to make the time on Sundays to be here. I am going to make the time to be in the Word daily. So there are intentional things that you can do. But, you know, you can also be, there tends to be this contrast between letter of the law and the spirit of life and freedom. And so it's, but you know, you can actually, I can be free from all those rituals and still have a wrong heart. I can be like, well, I'm not going to read my Bible every day because the people who do that are legalistic. And so God's going to honor me because I'm not being legalistic. And me and God, we got the inside track because I am better than those legalists. That doesn't work because it's the heart attitude is still, I'm making God do something for me. I'm making God love me more because I'm freer than they are. But you know, you can be as disciplined as a legalist. And if your heart is, I just want more of Him, I'm going to on purpose set aside the time because I want more of Him. And I don't care if I get more, get less, get whatever. I just know I need to. Well, now your heart's in the right direction. And someone can look at what you're doing and go, man, they're just like a legalist. They're just, I'm worried about that, brother, you know. But God sees the heart. So when I come back to this deal of setting New Year's resolutions for spiritual life, every one of you, you stand before the Lord. And You talk to him and you work out what's in your heart. And if you make a resolution, go ahead. Just look to the Lord, lean on the Lord. If you don't make one, that's fine. You still need to look to the Lord and lean on him. But I kind of want to transition a little bit. Okay, so I want to transition the message. What I've been talking about so far is me making a plan for my life based on what I see that I need. And so I'm looking out over my life, and I'm looking over the past. I'm looking over 2019. I'm looking over the last decade. I'm looking over the last 50 plus years, and I'm going, well, I really need to come up with a plan for how I can fix 2020. You're not wrong. That's okay to do that. But let's take that whole idea, and let's just set that aside over here. And what I want to talk about is the fact that God has a plan. He has, in the words of Tevye, a vast eternal plan. He has a plan that is so huge, I believe that you and I probably could not understand it, even if he put it in simple terms for us. But I also know from Scripture that he has a plan for you specifically, individually, what you're doing this very day, what you're doing at the moment, what you're doing next week, what you're going to do this year. And that plan is in concert with his vast eternal plan. That plan is in concert with how he will glorify himself. Quick rabbit trail. I heard another preacher making a spin on the roaring lion, the roaring 20s, because now we're starting the roaring 20s again, and the roaring lion, and Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And I was like, man, you're really working this thing. But where he was headed with it was, it's the testimony of Jesus. You know, a lion doesn't have to tell you he's a lion. And Jesus is establishing a testimony. And the plan that he has for your life will be part of that roar. It'll be part of Jesus establishing his testimony. Establishing his testimony in Salisbury, in Bridgeville, in Milton, in wherever you are. He will be establishing his testimony. That's part of his plan. The other thing that I recently learned is that God has always and will continue to reveal to his people something of his plan before he does it. I mean, if you look at the big one, Jesus didn't just appear in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago unannounced. Adam and Eve and the serpent heard about it thousands of years before it happened. He said in Genesis 3:15, God talking to the serpent, he said, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He'll bruise you on the head, you'll bruise him on the heel. God was telling in advance, I got a plan. And this is like day one. It's not specifically day one when he said, let there be light. But this is at the beginning of our history. He said, I'm going to bring about the Christ. But there are hundreds of prophecies in the Bible that were fulfilled by the birth of Christ and the life of Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven. And mathematically, I've forgotten the statistics, but some mathematical guru figured out the statistical probability of one person just happening by chance to be able to fulfill all those prophecies. Prophecies that are documented in Isaiah hundreds of years before he's born. I mean, all these prophecies, again, I don't think there's a name for the number. It's one over a bajillion zeros. It's so mathematically impossible. It has to be God. You take that intellectual who, I'm so smart, I figured out that the Bible's a hoax. You're so stupid. I mean, how can you look at these facts? Well, his eyes are closed at the moment. But God has always told his people, not only the prophecy of the coming Christ, but before the Babylonians took over the Jews, before the Assyrians took over the Jews, God told them in advance through his prophets. He would reveal a little portion here through a prophet, different various ways. different various prophets, different verses, but he would always tell his prophets, and his prophets would tell the people, God's about to do something. Daniel, you'll remember, had the vision of the statue, and many believe that that foretold the coming kingdoms. The point I'm making is really simple, and that's usually how I work, but the point is real simple. God has a plan, and he reveals something of that plan, not the whole thing, but he reveals pieces of it before he executes the plan. I would remind you of Isaiah 43:19. Brother Charles brought this to us a number of years ago. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. Again, it's real simple. God has a plan for your life, and he's going to reveal something of that plan to you. I think he's going to do something new in you this year. I think he wants to do something new in your family this year. He wants to do something new in your neighborhood where you live. He wants to do something new right here inside this building with this little group called Family Ministries. He has a plan. It's in concert with his glory and with his coming kingdom, with the establishment of his name, with the glory of his testimony, with people knowing who he is. But I want to adjust the focus of this message one more time. Let me just, we went from talking about me, taking a look at my life and coming up with my plans and my goals on how I'm going to fix things. We set that aside and we talked about God has a plan, an overarching plan, vast eternal plan, and you're part of it. And he's going to reveal some of that. He's going to reveal now what he wants to do to you, in you, through you, this year. But as I sharpen this focus, I want to take a look at a very familiar passage in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions, and in many ways, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he's the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Now I tell you, I really only needed verse 1 and 2 that, you know, in the past he spoke through prophets and now he speaks to us through his Son. But I kind of feel like the Apostle Paul when we're on this topic. I can't stop now. I can't stop now. He is the radiance of his glory. He's the exact representation of his nature. He is exactly him. Another brief rabbit trail. A friend of mine expressed this to me. The next time you're reading through the Old Testament and you're looking at God the Father did this and God the Father did that and he said this and thus says the Lord, and you kind of get this austere, this tough feeling of God the Father, remember it's Jesus. He is the exact representation. Jesus is the one saying and doing. And when you're reading in the Gospels how Jesus says, suffer the little children, let the little children come, sit on my lap. That's God the Father. Austere God, thus says the Lord. Let the little children come sit on my lap. Same, exact representation. This is the same person. And so what I'm saying to you is, in the past, God spoke, as I mentioned earlier, through prophets. He revealed portions of the fact that the Assyrians are coming, the Babylonians are coming. I'm going to gather Israel back together. I'm going to bless them. And he told them before he did it. And he told them through prophets. And he gave different portions, and he spoke in many ways. But now he speaks to us in his Son. So real close to wrapping it up here. Real simple message. I'm just telling you, God has a plan for your life. And I know you've heard me say this before. I would love to do what our brother Lou Wright did one, probably many times, and go around the room and say, "He's got a plan for your life, Diane. He's got a plan for your life, Lex." I'd like to take the time to go right to every single one of you. So please receive it that God, the creator of the universe, in the person of the Lord Jesus, has a plan for your life, Donald Darling. He has a plan for your life. I forgot names. Kevin. It's a good reason not to do that. But God has a plan. He doesn't forget your name. He doesn't forget a thing about you. He has a plan for you. And so what I'm telling you is, more than making a New Year's resolution, go ahead, set a goal. Have a resolution. Work it out. But more than having a New Year's resolution, set your heart to have a New Year's revelation. You see, God is going to reveal in your heart, and this is the whole point of the message, God is going to reveal in your heart something that He is going to work in you. There's not going to be something that just pops out of your life that, man, I never knew that was coming. No, God's going to be at work in you. You're going to have a revelation. There's going to be something that you're going to see of the Lord, and He's going to begin to manifest that thing. Sometimes the life of Christ in you that's being manifest through you, that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes that manifests in you turning the other cheek. Sometimes the life of Christ being manifest in you that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ manifests itself in you flipping tables like Jesus did when He cleansed the temple. But the point is that it's His life being manifest in you. And so, quite simply, I just say, more than a New Year's resolution, set your heart for a New Year's revelation of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful to You because somehow You use such weak vessels, such unworthy vessels. But it's because of Your greatness. It's because of who You are. It's because You are so fantastic and so brilliant, so magnificent in Your wisdom that You can use such worthless objects, in our opinion, and glorify Yourself and build the eternal kingdom. And so, Father, I pray that because I believe that You have spoken to us this morning, that You would do according to Your word, and that You would open the eyes of our hearts here this morning and in this coming week and months and days as we look to You to see what is this revelation that You will work in us for Your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.